Brenda, we appreciate you taking us with your team to the Lord and into his throne room and letting us just have some intimacy with him and reminding us that's available to us every day. That's just beautiful. Thanks. I like clocks. I really do. I have since I was a boy. And my great uncle, I remember vividly, he had this wall full of antique chiming clocks. They fascinated me. I loved to look at them all, and I especially loved being there at the top of the hour. And this whole wall of clocks would start chiming and gonging and singing. And, you know, at our house, we have a couple of antique clocks. And one is a family heirloom, and it has all wooden works. It's kind of fascinating, a little unique. I have a grandfather. We have a grandfather clock that my dad made for us, and it's very precious to me. We also got a cuckoo clock in the Black Forest of Germany, and we enjoy that as well. But I think really one of the things I love most about clocks is just hearing that steady rhythm. I just, there's something serene and musical about it. There's something orderly about it that I like, and comforting about that steady rhythm. Now, I also like music. Music has rhythm, doesn't it? And we enjoy music. And one of the things that attracts me to specific songs is the rhythm of that song. It might resonate with me, so I love it when I can feel it, don't you? You know, there's a song you just feel it, you know, and it gets inside you. I like that. There's a lot of rhythm in God's creation. I don't know if you've thought about that or not. Waves on the seashore, they sing this beautiful, relaxing song of constant rhythm. And there actually is a rhythm, how many waves come ashore and so on. It's very, very fascinating. The seasons come and go in a steady rhythm. And then the various creatures follow the rhythm of hibernation and migration, nesting and mating, and hunting and gathering, and so on and so forth. And you can see it all throughout creation. An NPR article claims scientists have found a curious pattern common to musical rhythm, also found in nature, patterns called fractals, evident in Bach, Chopin, and nature, all of nature. I mean, down to the smallest parts of creation. There are rhythms, and there are rhythms to our lives. Rhythms in our human life, in the way that we do things, in the way that we go about things. Now, we who are committed to following Jesus are committed to catching his daily rhythm. We seek to align with his daily practices in hopes for an abundant, fruitful life. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to identify seven lifestyle rhythms of Jesus. And today, we're going to step in rhythm with Jesus in prayer. Jesus prayed a lot. He prayed before critical decisions. Jesus prayed when he was busy and weary. He prayed when he was under great duress. He prayed before meals. Many of you do that. He prayed when he was thankful. He prayed about when he was about to perform a miracle. He prayed when he was burdened for people. He prayed when he was tempted. He part of his daily routine was prayer. It was always there. In fact, Luke 5:16 says Jesus often withdrew to secluded places to pray. This was his habit. And on the night he was betrayed, Luke 22:39 reports Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and that's, of course, where he prayed intensely in Gethsemane. And any time he was in this vicinity, it was his habit to go there to pray. It was not unusual for him to be doing that. Praying was natural and normal for Jesus to stay connected with his Heavenly Father. It was just a part of the heartbeat of every day. And if we will follow the rhythm of Jesus' prayer life, I think we'll discover a life-giving rhythm in our own lives. And so first of all, I want you to follow Jesus in the rhythm of centering with God. Jesus was being mobbed by people with all kinds of needs. People who sought healing. They wanted to hear him, see him, touch him. Sun up to sun down. He was in demand, you know. And he loved helping people. And he loved sharing the message, the good news of the kingdom with them. He loved that. But can you imagine how draining that was all the time? No problem. Just somebody always coming to Jesus and needing something. And so in that particular context, with that as the backdrop, because Mark points that out, then in verse chapter 1 of Mark, verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Why do you think a solitary place? Get away from everybody, you know, so he could concentrate. And so Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus was busier than Wall Street. I mean, it was just always hopping for him. But he planted prayer like a tree right in the center of his life where it lived and grew steadfastly, immovable, centering him with his Father. He was too busy not to pray. And this is what gave Jesus balance and energy and focus. From this vital communion with God, he kept centered on his purpose and his priorities. He maintained his fellowship with his Father. And everything flowed out of that connection. The disciples came and said, "Hey, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. There's more stuff to do here. We've got a lot to do. Come on." But he replied, "You know, there are other places that need to hear the message. There's more cities and more villages where people need my help, where people need to experience me and hear my message." And he could have stayed right there and met needs and been a superstar right there, you know. But from spending time with his Father, he had clarity about his larger mission and purposes. And so he needed to move on. Now, as I read this, it occurred to me that we need centering. Because we feel so busy sometimes. We need an anchor point from which the rest of our lives can flow. We need to keep our bearings. And so we can do that when we'll anchor with the Lord. It filters out what's unimportant, what's foolish, what's harmful. Centering with God clarifies our purpose and our top priorities so that we can be most productive and most meaningful in our lives. So the rhythm of centering with God, follow Jesus there, but also follow the rhythm of connecting with God's power and wisdom in prayer. Now, if you carefully look through the Gospels and observe the prayer rhythm of Jesus, it becomes obvious that he prayed prior to undertaking big responsibilities and when he was making big decisions. He prayed because he knew God was the source of power and God was the source of wisdom, and so he cultivated that relationship so it would be available to him when he needed it. In fact, right after his baptism, before he began his ministry, Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry." Now, there's one of the biggest understatements in the Bible right there. Okay? But in preparation now for his ministry, Jesus went to war with Satan, isolated, secluded prayer and fasting for 40 days, which empowered him to overcome the temptations by the Spirit and the Word, and got him ready for what he was about to do. And I think his example reminds me that when we're about to embark in heavy responsibilities, whether we're getting married or having children or we're starting a Bible study or a new job, we would be wise to spend significant time fasting and praying. Now, I have some friends who fast and pray at least once a week, every week. And they do that for strength and wisdom and focus. And these are men whom I respect a lot. And they make a big impact for Jesus. And I think it comes from that walk they have with the Lord. Now, I, for one, I pray a lot, but I've not fasted a lot in my life. I did this past week on a particular day. I spent fasting, and I found it empowering. It didn't hurt me to do that. It was a positive thing to do. And maybe that's something that you want to try to cultivate to give you focus in your walk with the Lord. Jesus prayed before feeding the 5,000. He was going to do this big miracle. And then he prayed after feeding the 5,000 when they were trying to make him king. And as well, he prayed before he walked on the water. And he prayed before raising Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus prayed at significant times in his life for strength and wisdom. In fact, three times in the Gospels, the phrase is used, while he was praying. While he was praying. Each time some incredible things happened while Jesus was praying. He got interrupted. While he was praying right after his baptism, he's praying and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Pretty cool a moment, you know. Another time, while Jesus was praying, Peter declared that he believed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And once, while he was praying up on a mountain, he was transfigured, appearing in his blinding heavenly glory. It was a glorious moment. And when praying is your rhythm, powerful things can begin to happen. Do you ever need some profound wisdom? How to talk about your faith with an atheist friend? You're kind of intimidated about that. What if I can't say the right thing, you know? Give me direction, give me wisdom. What to do about a job opportunity? Do I take this job or not? How to navigate a complicated relationship? Or should you send your children to school? Or should you train them at home? Which is the best thing for you? What can you do about inequities that take place at work? When you're at a critical intersection in your life? And you know what? Sometimes the truth looks so gray rather than black and white. It's not crystal clear, and you need that wisdom from God. Think of how critical it was for Jesus to choose the right men to be his apostles who would launch the church. That was an important decision, right? He chose well, didn't he? He did choose well, but truthfully, I don't think I would have selected the men Jesus selected. Because, I mean, they weren't noted for their skills or their education, their character, their leadership. They were so diverse, in fact. I don't know how they ever got along. I don't know how. But prior to this decision, Luke 6, verses 12 and 13 records, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. I'm wondering, have you ever spent the night in prayer before making a critical decision? Follow the rhythm of Jesus. I want to ask you to pray and perhaps even fast for our church, for the Western Hills Church. I want to ask you to pray that God would empower our mission and ministry, our strategy to build, connect, go. You know, we're trying to build each other up in our faith and our walk with the Lord and connect with one another in meaningful unity and relationship and go into our world and take the good news. There's a prayer calendar right back in the back there on that table. And just for a few weeks here. And I want to ask you just to stop by today and pick a date, pick a day that you would pray and devote yourself, just sign up to pray on that particular day. Now, maybe you want to fast and pray to do this. So maybe you want to fast for a day or maybe over lunch or something like that and pray. Devote that time to prayer. Don't feel compelled to fast or anything like that. There's no compulsion here. It's your choice. If that'll help you, that's great. If not, don't worry about that. But at least pray. Pick a day. If you choose Monday and you get back there and there's already five people signed up for Monday, Go ahead and put your name. Be six. You know, good. That's good. We'll have more people praying. But if you look and see no one's praying on Thursday, maybe you want to sign up for there if that day works for you. Think about participating in this prayer. Let's do this together. For the good of the church, let's pray for one another and the mission and the ministry of the church. My parents had the greatest discipling impact on my life. They're the ones who influenced me more than anyone else in my walk with the Lord. I not only came to know Jesus through them, but I had opportunity to witness firsthand how they walked with Him daily. And I observed them many times step out by faith into uncharted waters, you know, ministry. For the Lord, pioneering kind of things, stuff that no one else was doing or few others were doing, but they dared to do it and they sought His counsel first. They talked to Him about it and He gave them guidance, and so many times He led them to doing these important things. And then I thought about my Grandma Lang. And she had a big impact on my prayer life as well. It was a joke, in fact, around our house and our family, that if you wanted something big, ask Grandma to pray for it. You know? Because she the amazing answers to the prayers that she prayed were legendary in our family. And I could tell you some stories, but I won't take time to do that now. But I remember I loved to listen to her pray. It was so fervent, but I loved even more seeing God work as a result in response to those prayers that she laid before Him. That was pretty exciting. So I saw power and wisdom come in answer to family prayers. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. People are watching you. Children and grandchildren, co-workers, neighbors, friends. People are watching and they're noticing when you seek the Lord for strength and for guidance. They see it. And they're noting how God responds to your prayers. I want to encourage you to take people with you, influencing them to on a wonderful journey of praying, of seeking God for His strength and wisdom. They will be grateful to you forever if you can teach them to pray like that. And then I want to urge you to follow Jesus' rhythm of interceding for others in prayer. It is a great joy to lift people before the Lord in prayer, and it would be great if that was just a part of our daily rhythm. But I'm afraid so often most of our prayers are kind of self-focused, you know, Lord, I want this, I need this, you know. I want to encourage us to pray for one another. In John 17, we have a sample of the kind of prayer Jesus prayed for His beloved disciples. He interceded for them that they would be protected spiritually from the attacks of Satan, that they would be sanctified in the truth. That just simply means that they would be set apart for the Lord in the truth and effectively sent into the world for God's purposes, you know. And He prayed for their oneness in Christ, that the world might see Jesus through their oneness, through their community. And I'm wondering, does that sound like the kind of prayers you pray for your friends and family? Does that sound like the things that you talk to God about for them? I'll tell you what, I hear a lot of prayers that sound more like sick lists. And that's great to pray about. I don't mean don't pray about that. But that seems to be the focus of it. But maybe we need to pray about these spiritual matters like Jesus did. See another example of Jesus interceding for Peter's spiritual well-being. In Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus told Simon Peter that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat. And that doesn't sound very pleasant, to be sifted like wheat. But Jesus reassured, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Isn't that cool? Jesus prayed for him. Wouldn't you love it if trusted friends were praying for you as you battle temptation and spiritual trials? And when you're discipling a friend and you say, you know, I want to pray for you. Hey, I know you're struggling in your marriage right now. Can we just sit down and pray about it? Hey, I'm praying about your relationship with your boss. I know it's kind of tense right now. And so let me pray for your attitude as you deal with your boss. Or before you talk to your daughter about lifestyle choices, let's just pray about it. Together, you know, I'll pray for you. I know that you're worried about layoffs, and we can just pray about it. Here, let's talk to God right now. That's going to breathe power into them. At the same time, you're going to be teaching that person how to pray for others. Did you know one of the most effective ways to start spiritual conversations with when you're trying to evangelize or disciple neighbors and coworkers and even first-time encounters is to simply ask, is there anything I can pray about for you? Just ask that question. Just try it. You know, sometimes people won't know what to do with that because they're not used to anyone asking, can I pray for you? What do you want me to pray about for you? They're not used to that kind of thing. But you might be surprised that once they get their bearings again, they might share with you some things that you never thought they would talk to you about. The fact that you asked is pretty potent, and it can open doors and build bonds between you and earn rapport, especially when you pray with them and those prayers come around. You know, they get answered by God in powerful ways. David Butts was leading a seminar on prayer at a sister church here in Cincinnati. And he asked everybody there, all the students there, to ask God who he wanted them to pray for. Not who they wanted to pray, who he wanted them to pray for. And Doris, a local Skyline manager, thought that was absurd. And she told her preacher, well, I've never heard of such a thing. And if a name comes to my mind, how will I know that it's God who wants me to pray for that person? Or if they just happen to come to my mind, you know? But she agreed to try. And so she prayed, God, who do you want me to pray for? And she listened. And lo and behold, a name came to her mind. But it was a guy she hadn't seen or even thought about since high school for years. And she had no idea why his name popped into her head. And she felt this was some kind of weird coincidence. She didn't know what to do with it. But remembering her promise, her commitment, she began to pray for this man by name every day. About a week later, guess who walked into her Skyline restaurant and sat down? That guy. One of his parents had died, and so he had returned to Cincinnati from Chicago for the funeral and so on, and here he sat, and she was just flabbergasted, and she went over him, renewed the acquaintance, they remembered each other and all that, and then she told him this story. You're not going to believe this. And she told him all about her prayer thing, you know, and that she'd been praying for him, and then she concluded, looking him in the eye, well, I just wanted to tell you, you've been on God's mind. How powerful is that? I wonder if we can find the rhythm of interceding for others. And then follow the rhythm of developing relationship with God in prayer. Because God really does want a relationship with you. The daily rhythm of prayer is a part of our fellowship that we can enjoy with God. See, it's not just a religious duty that we perform. It becomes the natural part of our communion with Him. It's as rhythmic as family interaction. You know, sometimes in your household, the conversations are trivial and factual and necessary info that just has to be exchanged, right? Sometimes, you know, you got to pick up so-and-so. It's, I'll be there. Supper time, is it? Did you get your laundry in? Whatever. You know, you're just, sometimes it's that level. But other times in your family conversations, they're deep and meaningful. And sometimes they're full of needs and desires and feelings and ideas and dreams and struggles and opinions and joys. And sometimes full of tears, sometimes full of laughter, sometimes all kinds of things. But the cumulative effort of talking with one another, through that relationship is built. Now the primary purpose of prayer is not just to get something. The purpose of prayer is to align with God And you know, if you marry to get something out of it, rather than to pour yourself out for your spouse and out for your relationship, then your marriage is going to struggle at best. And likewise, if we just pray to get something from God, rather than give ourselves to relationship with God, our relationship with God is not going to be as meaningful and fruitful as we would like. Now, having said that, let me just say, God does welcome our requests and our dependence on Him. He wants us to ask Him for stuff. He does. He doesn't give us everything that we ask for, you know, because He knows what's best, and sometimes what we ask for is not best. But He does want us to be honest with Him and open with Him. He wants us to pour our hearts out before Him relationally. We should openly tell Him what we feel, what we desire. And then sometimes, here's my experience, sometimes in the struggle of prayer with God, as I'm just pouring out what I desire and all that, He helps me get my bearings about what's good and best. And sometimes it adjusts what I really want. I realize that's not what I want. This is what I want. And God helps me see that as I align with Him. Jesus didn't hesitate, though, to openly just express His heart to His Father in heaven. In Gethsemane, under great travail, as He faced the crucifixion for which He knew He was sent, He still prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me." That's a heart prayer right there. Luke adds that his prayer was so intense, he was in such duress, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Have you ever prayed that hard? And it wasn't just the physical suffering and death that concerned him in that prayer. This Holy One was bearing all the sins of the world. And He let the Father know He was suffering. And also from the cross, there are more personal outcries to God from Jesus. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. Now, can I just tell you that sometimes my prayers are more righteous than others. Sometimes my prayers are noble. Sometimes they're selfish. Is it all right for me to say that? You know, sometimes my prayers are very thoughtful. But other times they're just emotive. You know, it just splashes out. Sometimes I'm awed and adoring of God, but sometimes I'm angry and disappointed. And God can sort all that out as He listens. He can shoulder whatever we have to say. And He invites just open communication with Him. It's good for our relationship because He's doing something in our lives as we talk with Him. I'll tell you something else. It's okay if the people that you're influencing, that you're discipling, overhear your honest expressions to God. Sometimes that's okay. Because they're going to see that prayer isn't just some kind of formula that we recite. It's raw. It's real. It's personal. It's relationship. But I think it's also important that we catch the rhythm of aligning with God's will in prayer. If there's anything that we hear today, I hope we get this. Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer. Remember, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not my kingdom, not my will be done. Your will be done. And then He set an example for us when He prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from Me, but not as I will, but as You will." That's alignment. In Alexander Solzhenitsyn's book, A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, Ivan endures all the horrors of the Soviet prison camp. And one day, he's praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner noticed him. And he said with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." And opening his eyes, Ivan answered, "Oh, I don't pray to get out of prison. I pray to do God's will." There are a lot of things that we want so our lives will go smoother, that our lives will be better, and we want the same for our family and for our friends, and that characterizes our prayers. We ask God to fix a lot of situations. But perhaps we can get into the rhythm of asking God to do His will in our lives and in this world, and even to help us to do His will. We have too long thought of prayer, trying to get God to align with our will, but Jesus shows us it's staying attuned with His will. Kind of like Johnny Erickson Tata, many of you know her, a Christian paraplegic, and you know, you can thank God for the wheelchair that you hate. Thank Him for the wheelchair, because you can say, "God, I will gladly bear this wheelchair if You'll use it to declare Your glory and wonder." And that's characterized her life, hasn't it? Those of you who know her. I have a friend who rises each morning asking, "God, what are we doing today? What do you have for me today? Lead me." Man, that's following Jesus, don't you see? That's the rhythm of a surrendered will. And when you not just pray that prayer, but when you model that kind of praying for others, you're like Jesus. You're teaching them to pray to align themselves with the will of God. "God, what do You have for me today? Let's do it. What's Your will?" Jesus was praying one time, and His disciples witnessed the rhythm of prayer in His life, and so they naturally asked, "Lord, teach us to pray. We want to learn that too." And He did. And see, what I want you to understand is that becomes our opportunity of influence as well. As we follow Jesus into developing this prayer rhythm in our lives, it not only strengthens our personal relationship with God, but it enables us to teach those that we've been trying to disciple. Prayer is a foundational rhythm for disciples of Jesus. It's that beat. It's that bass tone that underlines everything else. You know, boom, 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 boom. Catch the rhythm. Boom, boom, boom. Sing it with me. Boom. Boom, boom, boom. Feel the beat. Boom, 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 boom. Get in tune with Jesus. Boom, boom, boom. Get others to join the rhythm. Boom, boom, boom. Will you do it? Will you get in the rhythm with Jesus? I hope you will. Nothing like that prayer rhythm to underline your life. Lord, we're trying to follow You. Teach us to pray. Use us to teach others to catch that rhythm as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today you'd like to get in rhythm with Jesus. For eternity. Maybe you need sins forgiven, a new start, a new life. And that's why I came. That's why I went to the cross and died and rose again. And so that we could have forgiveness of sins and life with Him for eternity and abundant life now. And if you'd love that, you want to be baptized today, put your faith in Jesus, please come with a repentant heart, and the Lord will start you on that journey. And so during our encounter, I'll meet you down front here. Just come on up. We use this time also, as we respond to the Word, to meet around the Lord's table, set up in the four corners of the room. When you're ready, you can come and serve yourselves. But I hope that this will be a communing time, a fellowship time. That's what communion means. That as you partake of the Lord's Supper, it's oneness time. It's talking and communing with the Lord Jesus. and drawing close to Him, remembering what He's done for us to enable us to have this relationship. I hope that you'll rejoice in that. You'll revel in that today as you commune with Him.